Our scripture reading is going to be in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, our focus, just a few verses, verses 23 through 26. But I'll begin reading at verse 16 and read through verse 45. Hear God's holy word. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that this word is for us and that it is your word to us. And so, Lord, bless he who brings it. Bless us each with listening ears. And may that word direct our hearts. May it direct our worship. May it direct our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman. He had gone particularly through Samaria so that he could meet with her and share the gospel with her, and also through her to her whole village. As we have been saying, Jesus is the Savior, not merely of the Jews, but of the world. John the Baptist proclaimed, right? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And Jesus went to share the gospel with her. So what have we seen so far? The discussion begins with Jesus asking this woman for a drink, which stunned her because a Jew asking a woman, and particularly a Samaritan woman, was just unheard of. Jews don't use the same utensils as Samaritans. But Jesus told her that if she knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to her, she would be the one asking for living water. And she doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, and even has the audacity to say to the very Son of God, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And Jesus starts to show her who he is, and he tells her that she has had 5 husbands, and the one she has now is not her husband. And so she figures, this is a prophet. And so she's making steps by grace in the right direction. But Jesus is no mere prophet. He was with God in the beginning. He's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. So last time, 2 weeks ago, we saw this woman ask Jesus, whom she now recognizes as a prophet, about worship. She speaks of the Samaritans worshiping on Mount Gerizim and the Jews in Jerusalem. And Jesus explains to her a couple of things. He talks to her about the importance of true worship and true religion. While it's true the Samaritans had the first 5 books of the Bible, they rejected the prophets and the rest of the Old Testament. And so Jesus said that they worship what they did not know. That is, they worship from ignorance. They simply came up with their own religion. They didn't follow the Word of God. They determined how they were going to worship God. Jesus also explained that salvation is from the Jews. In other words, the gospel came to the Jews who were to be a blessing to the nations. And of course, Christ came born in the line of David, a Jew. And third, we also saw last time that the Jews of today as a whole are in the position much the same as the Samaritans of old. Like the Samaritans who rejected the prophets, so the Jews now have rejected the New Testament and have rejected the Savior that the Old Testament pointed to. They failed to understand, therefore, even the Old Testament. Well, today Jesus tells the woman that he himself is not merely a prophet, but the promised Messiah. And he'll explain to her that the time is coming and now is where worship isn't about the place you meet, but it's about Christ, the Messiah. And so the importance is not about the place of worship, but through whom you worship. And so we'll be looking at 4 things this morning. First of all, the Father seeks worshipers. Secondly, worship in spirit. Thirdly, worship in truth. And finally, worship through Christ. And brothers and sisters, let's begin by emphasizing that the Father seeks worshipers. Verse 23, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. The Father is seeking worshipers. Worship is the most important thing that the church does. Worship is at the heart of all that the church does. Worship is central to the work of the church. Now, I know there are some people who might emphasize that evangelism is the greatest thing that the church does. And I in no way want to minimize the importance of evangelism. I think the church overall falls short when it comes to evangelism. But do you know why evangelism is so important? Because of worship. Sometimes I think in our mind, we think we need to evangelize out of a love for the lost, and that's true. But what's more central than that? God is
worthy of worship, and he's not being worshiped. So we evangelize what? Not for a love for the lost only, but out of a love for him who is to be worshiped. He seeks worshipers. Therefore, that is our first motive, our chief motive in evangelism. God is worthy of worship. He seeks worshipers. Therefore, go forth and call others to believe. And brothers and sisters as well, if the Father seeks worshipers, is it not also a good thing, a right thing, a proper thing for the church to gather morning and evening on the Lord's Day to worship him? Yet it seems that there are many, many churches today that view the Lord's Day as an hour of worship and not a day of worship. However, I also want to point out the word seeker, and how the word seeker is often used in churches today. Churches today often like to be identified, certain churches like to be identified as seeker sensitive. That is, we want to be sensitive, they say. We want to be friendly to the one who is seeking for God. And they believe that there are many churches that erect barriers of tradition and culture that keep people away. And so what they want to do is try to cater the worship service around what the so-called seeker wants in worship. But there's a huge problem with such an approach. The approach is completely contrary to Scripture. Because the Bible teaches us that apart from the regenerating work of God, what? No one seeks for God. Jesus told Nicodemus, we've seen it already, that he can't see, let alone enter the kingdom of God, unless he was first born again. The idea that there are seekers is contrary to the word of God. Romans 3:11, no one understands. No one seeks for God. And consider Paul's own conversion. He was not out seeking God. He was a persecutor of the church and was on his way to persecute Christians when Christ sought him and sovereignly drew him, saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, people may be seeking the benefits of a relationship with God, peace and joy and such, but they're not seeking for God himself. Apart from regeneration, apart from the Spirit working within, man hates God. And what does he do? He flees God. He's not seeking God. And so what happens in these seeker-sensitive churches then? People come to church not looking for God. And when they get there, God's not found. What's found instead is what? Often some kind of an entertainment performance catered for them, doing what they want or what is perceived that they want. But brothers and sisters, there is good news. While it is true that no one seeks for God, Jesus told the woman, the Father is seeking. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. Man doesn't seek, the Father seeks. And the Son seeks because he did what? He went through Samaria to speak the good news to that woman. And we are the church. And as the church, we are called to go forth and share the gospel with others because the Father seeks such to worship him. Now let's talk about how we should worship. That was the question the Samaritan woman asked Jesus. How do we worship? Do we worship here on Mount Gerizim, as is the custom of the Samaritans, or do we go to Mount Zion in Jerusalem? Jesus answers, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. for the Father is seeking such people to worship him.
With the coming of the Savior into the world and his death on the cross ahead, the answer is not where, the answer is how.
Not where, but how. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
And so, brothers and sisters, before Christ's death on the cross, we know that they had to do what? They had to go to Jerusalem to worship God. There had to be sacrifices offered in Jerusalem for the forgiveness of sins. Not that those sacrifices themselves took away sins, but they pointed to Christ coming, whose blood would take away sin. And even as we talked about in Luke's gospel last week, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? That curtain in the temple, remember, was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus, in essence, saying what? By that, I have given you now access. You don't have to come here anymore because I have entered the heavenly place. You worship not through and at the temple. Jesus is saying, I am the temple. You worship, in essence, through me. The temple no longer needed, the place no longer important. In fact, it would be just as proper if we were meeting outside. Now, you can say, yeah, but with the rain, that'd be more distracting. True. But the importance isn't the place, right? The importance is meeting with Christ. But let's consider where we are right now. We are to worship in spirit. That's what we're considering first. And let me stress that Jesus is not referring to the Holy Spirit here, which would most likely then have the definite article. He's talking about the human spirit. In other words, our worship must not merely be external. It must be spiritual and inward. This has always been the case, by the way, Old Testament and New Testament. True worship is a matter of the heart and not mere actions. True worship, right, involves the heart. It involves the inward. It involves the inward being. And it's not just going through rituals. Stand up, sit down, pray. It's not merely those things. It must be with the right spirit. It must be with the right attitude. Now, many people today worship with merely the body. They come to church, they go through the right things, they go through the motions, they practice the ritual. As I say, they sit, they listen, they sing hymns, but the heart isn't in it. Some people today think that a contemporary worship style is more spiritual because it's more likely, they would argue, to include bodily involvement and emotional displays. Think of the raising of the hands and swaying. And this may be spirited, but it doesn't mean that it's more spiritual. One can be physically and emotionally excited without engaging our spirit toward God. In fact, there are many false religions that are quite what? Spirited. Quite emotional. Think of certain African or Hindu or Indian religions. They may be spirited, but they're not spiritual. On the other hand, some people think that preserving time-worn practices and church traditions is more spiritual. But you can engage in the most reverent acts and yet not offer yourself spiritually to God. And so what is worship in spirit? James Boyce said this, true worship occurs only when that part of man, his spirit, which is akin to the divine nature, for God is spirit, actually meets with God and finds itself praising him for his love, wisdom, beauty, truth, holiness, compassion, mercy, grace, power, and all his other attributes. In fact, you know where some great spiritual worship took place? In jail. Paul and Silas were physically beaten, imprisoned, and chained. And yet in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, we read, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that something? Beaten, chained, and praising God. And verse 26 of Acts 16, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Worship in spirit involves hearts sincerely praising God with great rejoicing. Worship must be sincere. It must be from the heart. It must be God-directed. And unless worship is offered in sincerity to God, he rejects it. Amos chapter 5 says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. And so the problem today, however, is that many people go to church simply because that's what we're supposed to do. We go through the motions. We go through the rituals. We do what we're told to do. Or we go to church to get something out of it. Now, don't get me wrong with this, brothers and sisters. As we go to worship, as we hear God's word read and proclaimed, we ought to be getting something out of it. But sometimes we go with a mere consumer's mindset, right? I'm going to get. Brothers and sisters, we go to worship. Why? Because the Father seeks worshipers, and he is worthy of your worship. We go what? To give him the glory due his name. We go to praise him. We go to connect with him. We go to sing his praise. Yes, we ought to get something out of it, but what we get out of it, you might say, is the byproduct, right? We worship him. He's worthy. A.W. Pink said this, worship is a redeemed heart occupied with God, expressing itself in adoration and thanksgiving. But not only is it important to worship in spirit, we're also called to worship in truth. So, brothers and sisters, if we're going to worship in truth, you need to know the truth. You need to know who God is. Again, remember what we looked at last time. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the Samaritans worship what they did not know. They didn't worship in truth, right? They didn't have the full word of God. They rejected the Old Testament other than the first five books. You can't worship God aright unless you know who God is. And God reveals himself in his word. And so the first thing we need to worship God right is we need to know who he is. Right? The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. That requires you to do what? To know the one true God. If we have false or ignorant ideas about God, we can't worship him aright. I remember during my first call in North Dakota, there was another pastor in town. And he had said, the God I believe in is not a God of wrath. Could he worship God aright? Could he even understand why Christ died on the cross? No. In fact, the God that he worshiped was what? A God of his own creation, not the one true God. To worship God aright, you need to know who God is. How do you know who he is? Only in his word. Or how many people today refer to God as the man upstairs? Or my buddy? Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is a friend of sinners. But he's no mere buddy. One of the great problems in worship in our nation today is a failure to recognize the holiness of God. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. A wrong conception of God is at the root of idolatry and a cause for false worship. And so to worship God in truth, you must have a right conception of God. All of his attributes, his holiness included, you must come with reverence and awe. And not only is it important to know who God is, we must know how we're to worship Him, to worship God in truth. We must know the truth about how to worship God. Again, think of the Samaritans. They worship God how? As they determined. They worship God apart from knowledge. They did what they thought was right. They created their own ways to worship God. In the Bible, to worship the true God in a false way was a very problematic thing. Again, think of Nadab and Abihu who offered unauthorized fire or worship in the house of God, and God struck them down according to Numbers. Numbers 3 verse 4 says, "But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai." And remember the golden calf made by Aaron. The problem with the golden calf wasn't that they were trying to worship a false god. As I've said to you before, what's the name of the golden calf? Jehovah. Yeah, Yahweh, Jehovah. What was the point? They wanted to worship their God like the nations. They weren't, in that case, officially violating the first commandment. They were violating the second commandment. They created an image of their God. In fact, Exodus 32:5 says, "Tomorrow shall be a feast after the calf that was built. Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh, to Jehovah." The commandment calls us, second commandment calls us to worship the one true God, or the first commandment calls us to worship the one true God and no others. The second commandment warns us against worshiping the one true God in a false way. We're not free to be innovative when it comes to worship. We must worship the way that God wants us to worship. Earlier, we were talking about seeker-sensitive worship. Many churches boast and claim to be seeker-sensitive. Brothers and sisters, I want us to be seeker-sensitive. Wait a second. You know what I mean by that? There's only one seeker. Let's be sensitive to the one seeker. That is God Himself. What does He want in worship? Seeker-sensitive. Sensitive to what God wants. Right? Worship is about what? It's about giving God the worship due His name. So does it make sense if worship is about giving God the due His name that we are focused on what man wants around us? What the seeker supposedly wants? That makes no sense, right? See, the problem with the seeker-sensitive worship is it's man-centered. What does man want that seeks for God? Of course, it doesn't make sense anyways, as I said, because man doesn't seek for God. But I've used this illustration in the past as well. Let's say it's Lena's birthday, and I want to celebrate her birthday, and so I say, "Where would you like to go out for dinner?" And she says, "Let's go to a Mexican restaurant." And I say, "Great." I polled all the ladies at church, and they tell me the Chinese restaurant in Janesville is great. So I'm going to take you where they want. Does that sound like a way to celebrate her day? Of course not. Is it proper to go about worship by giving God what the world wants? That makes no sense, does it? And what are the supposed things that attract the seeker? Entertainment, short sermons, mass media performances, perhaps a big concert type thing. It's amazing that worship, in one sense, is rather simple. Reformed biblical worship. What do I mean by that? Simple things like the reading and proclamation of the Word of God, the giving of our tithes and offerings, the singing of psalms and other songs to the praise of God, the sacraments on occasions. Simple worship. But how is it that the church falls sometimes into false worship? Exodus 32:22 says this, "And Aaron said, let not the anger," and this is in the context of the golden calf, "let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." And why did Aaron give the people the golden calf?
Because they didn't want the biblical approach. This is what they wanted. They didn't enjoy the prayer, the Bible reading, the serious preaching. They wanted to be what? Like the world. And so, brothers and sisters, the question is not, what is it that you like about worship? It's certainly not, what does the world want in regard to worship? The question is, what does God want? What does God's word call for? Some might say, but those churches that get seeker sensitive and that have this entertainment style, they're growing. They may be in number, but you know what often happens? They grow, they might grow real big, and then another church does the entertainment bigger, and then they shrink, and then that one grows. But the real question is God glorified? What is it that they're after? Where are they centered? I know some people have questioned why the session determined to not use candles as part of the Christmas Eve service. And the reason is, the Bible doesn't show us that anywhere. And so the question isn't, well, I like that. The question is that what God is calling for in worship? Finally, I want to see that worship must be through Christ. Verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What a shock that must have been to the woman. Jesus earlier told her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that was talking to you. And she had the audacity to say, are you greater than our father Abraham? And then she said, oh, I see you're a prophet. But now she sees or hears that Jesus is the Messiah. And actually, there's something here that I need to point out that doesn't come through in the English translations. The word he is not there in the Greek. Jesus did not say literally, I am he, or I who speak to you am he. Jesus said literally to her, I am who speak to you. What's that mean? This is the way God revealed himself to Moses. I am. Jesus is saying, I am. I am Jehovah God. This is how God addressed or calls himself. What I want to stress now is that worship must therefore not only be in spirit and in truth, it must be through Jesus. How do you have access to God? Only in Christ. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming when you don't need to go to Jerusalem. And that's because through Jesus, the Lamb of God, we have access to God. Or as we already said, what? The temple, or the curtain in the temple, was torn from top to bottom. Don't need to go there now. Or once Christ dies on the cross. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Worship apart from Christ is not worship. We worship through Christ and only through Christ, because it's only through Christ that we have access to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes unto the Father except through me. You can't worship apart from Christ. Oh, and by the way, in our assurance of pardon this morning, what did we read? He is, John, or 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word for propitiation there is the same word for mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat, right? Inside the
temple. Beyond that curtain, he had the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that was what? The mercy seat. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat for our sins. That is, when God looks upon us, he looks upon us, what, through the mercy seat, the bloodshed. I missed choosing this as one of the songs today, and I should have done that. But hymnist William Cooper wrote, "Jesus, where your people meet, there they behold your mercy seat. Where'er they seek you, you are found, and every place is hallowed ground." Brothers and sisters, God is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And we come to worship through the mercy seat, namely through Christ. May Christ therefore be your chief delight, and may you worship in spirit and in truth, and to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is indeed our mercy seat. We thank you, Father, that his blood was shed in our place, that we have forgiveness because of what he has done, that we have access to you because he has given us that access. And so, Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks for your mercy to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would receive all the glory as we seek to live for you. But, Lord, in worship as well, to you be all the glory, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.